I got some laundry I'm going to do while I'm up here. So, good evening. Welcome to Restoration, if you care. as Justin said, we are starting this new series, Throwback. And we talked about a few months ago, what are we going to do this summer? We wanted to talk about something that we could say, okay, hey, what would be a good launch off to this fall when we talk about identity? What can we talk about that would spur people's biblical knowledge and their interest in the church? And we want to be able to hit on diversity. We want to be able to hit on obedience. We want to be able to hit on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what better series or what better book to study than the book of Acts? And so what we want to do is we're going to walk through each chapter this summer, most of the chapters. Some weeks will be combined, but we're going to hit on different topics. And tonight we're talking about the commission, and we find that in the very first chapter. So, but before we get into talking about the commission, I want to talk about an overview. I want to give an overview of the Bible. And instead of me actually preaching, I'm just going to actually get you guys to do all the talking tonight. And so the first question is who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Luke. Okay. So Luke wrote the book of Acts. What was the other book that Luke wrote? Luke. Good job. Who did he write Luke and Acts for? Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? Anybody want to go? Anybody? So what is Theo?
God.
What is Phil? That P-H-I-L. Phil. Like phileo, love. And so Theophilus literally means loved by God, right? And so the Bible doesn't actually tell us who Theophilus is. We just know that Dr. Luke, a companion of the Apostle Paul, wrote Luke and Acts for Theophilus. And there's different theories that Theophilus is just a name, because he says most excellent Theophilus, that he was a person of high rank in the Roman Empire, that this was not a title, that it was just more so a term of endearment or a term for the church at large, but he says most excellent. So we assume that he is talking about a Roman soldier or a Roman person high up in the government. So the book was written by Luke for Theophilus. About what year was it written? 60 A.D., so about 60 years after Christ's birth on the earth. What year about did Jesus die? About 30 to 33 A.D. And so the book was written about 30 years after that. So the Apostle Paul was not actually around at the same time as Jesus. He was right after, right? He didn't walk with Jesus. He is an apostle. He is the only apostle who did not actually walk with Jesus. But the majority of Acts after chapter 9 is about everything that Paul did on his missionary journeys. And so again, we're going to walk through this book. This book could literally be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's about this first century church, this church that was empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. It has also been called the Book of Origins, as Genesis is the book of beginnings and it's the origin of the physical body. Acts can also be seen as the book of the spiritual body, the beginning of the spiritual body. And so if you would, get your sheet again, and we'll just go walk through these first few verses in Acts 1. Also, if you have your Bible app, I'm going to go to a few other scriptures tonight. So if you have your sword, your Bible, or if you have a Bible app, please have that ready so that we can walk together through the book, the first chapter of Acts. There you go. And so, after it says that he wrote to Theophilus, it says, all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day he was taken up to heaven. So before we close out tonight, we're going to talk about the ascension. This is Ascension Sunday. This is the Sunday before the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 records the day of Pentecost, and so we're going to deal with Acts 2 next week. But before he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, after he was crucified, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And so after Jesus rose from the tomb, For 40 days, he appeared to his apostles and to his disciples up until this point on this Ascension Sunday. He appeared to over almost 500 of his apostles or his disciples. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What was this promise from the Father that he was referring to? I heard it. What was it? The Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Let's look at John. You would go to John chapter 14. John 14, verse starting at verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Jesus is preaching to his disciples. He's saying, listen, I've got to go. They didn't fully understand what he meant because they were still looking for this earthly, worldly Messiah at the time. They didn't fully understand that he meant that, hey, I'm about to die. I'm literally going back to my Father, but I'm going to send you somebody that's even better. He says, I'm going to send you an advocate, a comforter, a teacher, the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things. He will guide you. He will empower. He will equip you. So that is why Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are literally baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus went through this in John 3. He says, you need to be baptized, born again. Baptized literally means to dip, plunge, or immerse, baptizo, so that we are obedient when we go to the liquid grave of baptism. But we are literally baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what empowers us to be his disciples, to be on this commission that we're talking about tonight. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Turn with me to Revelation 7:9. This is one of those verses that we talk about a lot at Restoration because we are very serious about being intentional about being a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. You see this in Acts 1. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That means all people, not just the people who look like you, who believe like you, and think like you, but you will be my witnesses to all people. And we see that in God's kingdom in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We realize that in God's kingdom, there will be people of every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. So it is our job. There is no plan B. He has left us here for this very purpose, to reach those people, to bring those people to the wedding feast of the Lamb, to ensure that our dinner table on this side of heaven is diverse so that his dinner table will be diverse. We are not suggested to do it. We are commanded to do it. And so we see that was the commission. We also see that same thing given in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew, the last chapter, 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came to them and said, All authority, not some authority, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Do I have any English teachers in here? No English teachers? What's a verb? Anybody tell me what a verb is? It's an action, right? So Jesus says, go, make disciples, teach them everything, baptize. These are verbs. He has told us to do this, right? When you read that, verses 18 through 20, does anybody see anything about memorize? Does he say, just remember what I told you to do? I don't think so, right? He says, go do it. Now, I don't know about you, but often in my house, our house would look like this. I'll come in, we got clothes over here, there's kids' underwear. I'm like, what is this? They go into the room, the playroom has got toys everywhere. And so what do I say to my kids? I say, clean your room up, pick this stuff up, right? And so if I tell my kids to go pick this stuff up out of the room, do you think that if I come back in an hour and it's still not done, I'm going to be happy? Probably not. I'm going to ask, Mia, why did you not pick this stuff up? And she's like, well, Daddy, listen, here's what it is. I memorized what you told me to do. And I could even say it in Greek. In fact, I have five friends that are going to come over later. We're going to sit around in a circle, and we're going to talk about what it would look like if I cleaned my room. Right? That's exactly what we do when we have Bible study. When we get in our little cute city groups, and we sing songs, and kumbaya, and we eat, and we grill out. Are we actually doing what Jesus told us to do? He told us to go and make disciples. Nothing else is more important. He told us to be obedient to everything and to teach everybody else to be obedient to that same thing. Now, there is a way to do it. That doesn't mean that we stand on street corners with signs and tell people that they're going to hell. One of my youngest children went to kindergarten one day and told some kid it was going to hell. I was like, you've never heard that come from my lips. I don't tell people they're going to hell. I said, now, next time, what you can say is you might be eternally separated from God. That's a little more PC way to say it. If you have to tell somebody about all the wrongs that they're doing in their life. But, baby, don't do that. God has given us a way and a method. He has given us an example in the New Testament. And that's what Acts is all about. That's what this throwback series is about. What does it look like to be in community, to truly love one another? You've heard me say this before, that I truly, politics aside, I want us all to get past this division, that we can love each other no matter how we voted. That we can be in a community together, and that we can truly sit around a table and study scripture, and that we can go to work and go to school with one another and care about one another, regardless of those divisions. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about, that there's nothing that can separate us. Galatians 3:28, that there's neither Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, or free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Because of his blood that unites us, we're truly family, and there's nothing that can separate us. Nothing can get in the way of us and our family. So this is our commission. Jesus says, I gave you the Holy Spirit to complete that mission. He has given us power and authority. He says to do all things in the name of Jesus Christ. This authority in his name is what we have been given. Ephesians 1 says that God, when he ascended, he went and sat at the right hand of God the Father. And because of that seat, he has authority. And Ephesians 2 says that we are seated in Christ Jesus. That means we truly, even now, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, are seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus. That is what gives us authority to be able to go out into this dark, decaying world and be salt and light. That is how we are able to deal with the frustrations of this world. That is what it talks about in Revelation 12 when it says that we overcome our enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. That truly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have this confidence. Jesus said to make disciples of all nations. And now, he gave us a method. Paul shows it to us in 1 Corinthians 9. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. We realize that people of different nations, different tongues, different tribes will think and look differently from us. So how do we reach them? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse, let me find the verse. Starting at verse 19. It says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak, to have become all things to all people, that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. He says that I do all of these things so that I can reach other people. Now, I don't want to skip in Acts, but I have to skip forward in Acts of chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we see the council at Jerusalem, and Paul is out ministering to people of all faiths who weren't Jews. And the people in Jerusalem are like, ho, what are you doing? You're just letting these non-believers become Christians. They got to become Jews first and then become Christians. They have to be circumcised. They have to do all these things that you have to do to be to become a Jew, to become a Christian. And Paul says, no, that's not what Scripture says. That's not what God was saying through the gospel. And so they finally came to this decision at the council in Jerusalem that there were three things that Gentiles, that these non-believers couldn't do. They had to keep themselves from, that they were doing in pagan temples, and then they could become Christ followers. They did not have to be obedient to Judaism, to the law. So we fleshed that out in 15, and then the very next chapter in 16, Paul takes young Timothy to go and minister in his hometown. And the people, the Jews in his hometown, knew that he was a mixed breed. He was a half Jew, half Gentile. And he hadn't been circumcised. And so in order to most effectively reach those people, what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, to most effectively reach those people, what did Timothy do? He got circumcised. Even though he didn't have to do it, he said, I'm going to humble myself to that point to go through something that I know that I don't have to do. But as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I do it, why? For the sake of the gospel, that I might save some. So how much more should we humble ourselves so that we can reach people who are unlike us? How important is it for us to lay aside our preferences or our political conversations and our Facebook and Instagram feeds? What do we need to do to humble ourselves? Jesus himself said, I humbled myself to the point of becoming he emptied himself up of all of his deity. And he humbled himself to the point of death and death on the cross, that he suffered, bled, and died for each and every one of us. He emptied himself for us. So how much more shall we be willing to do for him? That is our commission. It is our command. God has commanded us to reach people so that we can enjoy a vacation and we can enjoy a barbecue on Memorial Day in the swimming pools. We can enjoy our families and our lives. But there's nothing that is more important than being obedient to what he told us to do, and to be his witnesses in all of the world, to the ends of the world, until he comes back. He says, I'm not slack concerning my promise. The Father is coming back, and we don't know when he's coming back. He said, it's not for us to know. He says to do what I told you to do. I don't desire that anybody should perish. Going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for all of us, right? And so if we realize that and we truly believe it, then we should act like it. We should live our lives in such a way, we would orient our lives in a way that people would see him in us. That there's no greater compliment that somebody can say than that I see Jesus in you. That people would get to know the Father because of us. Because he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father except through me. And if we know that, no matter how great our Buddhist or Islamic friends are, that we will truly show them the love of Jesus Christ. To let them know that there's nothing that they can do and nothing that they have to do to be accepted by him. That truly he wants to give this free gift, and all they have to do is accept it. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful truth. It's a truth that we should all share. And then lastly, the ascension. We see right after he gives us this, gives his disciples this commission. The Lord said, men of Galilee, I'm sorry, when after he ascended, there was a man standing there, two men in white robes, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus literally was caught up in clouds, and there are scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about the Lord coming in on a cloud. It's not just him coming back, but it's also this ascension, this seat of power. That was seen in the book of Daniel by the prophet Daniel, that he is ascending to the right hand of God the Father. While many of us might feel like Jesus abandoned us in this ascension, his disciples surely felt like he was abandoning them on that day. But truly, he had already told them, he says, I have to go back to my Father. It's better for you that I go back to my Father, because right now, I'm alongside you, but I'm going to send you something better. I'm going to send you the Father to live inside of you. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. He says that we truly are the temple of God, that God comes and sets up residence within us. That's the reason why he says, don't sin against your body. Don't you realize you are the temple of God? That you are set a little above angels in Christ Jesus, that you will judge the angels? Don't believe Granny's old story that we die and become angels. It's just not biblical. Because truly, we will judge the angels. We are seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, it says, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Do we realize that Jesus' name is above all names, that in the end, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? If we believe that, and if we know it to be true, then again, that is the reason we have to be willing to be obedient to what he told us to do, to be his witnesses, to share our faith with everybody that we can. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Ephesians 4 says that he is all. He is above all and in us all. Again, that is how we can truly be united as a family, because he is truly within all of us. When we have this commonality in Jesus Christ, who is seated in the heavenly places, who lives within us, who empowers us, who should give us the same thought, right? When these thoughts come in that would be divisive, that's when we go to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. It says that we don't war the way the world wars, but truly our power is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, that when these thoughts come in, that we should take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. Don't allow Satan to divide you in your household and your family. Satan wants you to fight. He wants you to write off people who look and act and think differently from you. But truly, the power of Jesus Christ unites us. Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Truly, he has not abandoned us. His ascension means that he just got that much closer. So as we close out tonight, this first chapter of Acts is powerful. It sets the stage for next Sunday, the Pentecost. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't come to give them guidance, to give them the power, the ability to do what he told them to do. And so he said, tarry, wait in Jerusalem, and pray. That's something that we have to make sure that we as Christ followers are serious about our prayer lives. That truly, God wants to speak to us. That the power of the Holy Spirit in us gives us access to the throne room of grace. I have so many friends who are still Catholics and others who came from the Catholic Church, but that was one of the things that they just really had a hard time with, because they didn't have access to the Father. They didn't realize and don't believe that they are truly the priests of their own souls, that they don't have to go through an intermediary, that Christ is their intercessor, that they truly have access to the throne room of grace, that we can make our petitions known, that we can make our supplications known, that we pray for other people and we can pray for ourselves, that we can pray for this mission that's before us to reach the lost. So tonight, as the band comes back, if any of you have never accepted Jesus before, if you don't know what this power of the Holy Spirit feels like, if you've doubted this mission that he's called us to, if you have quailed or quenched the Holy Spirit when he's been pushing you and nudging you to do something, we're here to pray for you. You don't have to come forward now. You can do it after service. Justin, myself, the elders, we'll all be here and we'll pray with and for you. But the point is it's before it's too late. Jesus is telling us to be obedient to his word, his will, and his ways. He has told us to do something. There is something, a very real mission that we have. And we need to make sure that we understand that there is no plan B. That he has commissioned us for this journey, and he has empowered and he's equipping us for it. It's the reason why we gather weekly in our city groups, so that we can build one another up, so that we can learn what he says in his word. The Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us who call ourselves believers. And he is the one who reproves and rebukes us. He's the one that pricks us when we know we've done something wrong. And so tonight, if there's anything that you've done in your life and you feel a guilty distance away from Jesus, He stands with arms wide open. Again, if you've never accepted him, he stands with outstretched arms. And as I always say, if you're going to go to hell, you're going to go around the outstretched arms of Jesus, because he stands at the door and he knocks. He is begging for a relationship with each and every one of us. So if you would, please stand and pray with me.